For years, Elizabeth Elliot has been pointing women to Jesus and challenging them to live a life characterized by love, good deeds, and devotion to God's Word. Welcome to Gateway to Joy.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. The references for those two scriptures are Jeremiah 31:3, you are loved with an everlasting love, and Deuteronomy 33:27. It says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot talking with you this time about a subject almost as explosive as dynamite. A lot of you are going to hate me for this. Some of you will agree, I trust. And some of you might wish later on that you'd taken my advice. Well, the subject is courtship. We read in the Bible that when Jesus preached, some mocked, some rejected, and some believed. And if we're going to be faithful to His word, I guess we have to expect that this will be the response. But this whole thing of courtship and wooing, when I look around, when I read the letters that I get, when I hear the stories of heartbreak and chaos in what they call dating, and I guess courtship is a word that's virtually never used anymore. Nobody knows what it means. But my heart does sink, and I think if only we could get back to some basics, back to some straight edge, a straight edge for our thinking as to how this ought to be conducted. Well, of course, I had to look up the word courtship, too, to be sure that I didn't have a skewed idea of it. And it said in my dictionary, to solicit in love, to sue for the affections of, an approach to marriage. Now, courtship is a poor word, I guess, for what's going on now, because there's no courtliness about it, no rules, no notion of courtesy or gentlemanliness or ladylikeness. In fact, those words are odious words to most younger people. The prayer in the ancient prayer book, prayer called the Collect, which simply means that everyone is collected together to pray the same prayer, says this, grant us, O Lord, to begin our Christian warfare with holy fasts, that as we are about to fight against the spirits of wickedness, we may have the protection of self-restraint. The whole field of courtship very badly needs the protection of self-restraint. And the fasts, which have been traditional in the Christian church for centuries, are of different kinds. They're not all food fasts, but it's a spiritual discipline. Physical discipline becomes spiritual discipline, doesn't it? Especially when we do it for God and when we choose deliberately to deny ourselves certain pleasures which are normal and natural and God-given. So I think it's fitting and proper that we should take stock of our lives before God, draw aside from the world's pressures as much as we possibly can in order to listen to Him, to be rebuked and corrected by Him, to open ourselves to a fresh cleansing and filling of His Spirit. Are you willing to think about that, to consider doing the same thing? 1 Thessalonians 4 says that we are to be holy. This is the will of God, that you should be holy. And it's very interesting to me that the very next verse says you should abstain from fornication. Fornication means any kind of sexual sin. Specifically, it means sexual relationships between people who are not married. But it's a much broader word than that, and it does cover all forms of sexual sin. If we are going to be holy, we must abstain from fornication. Let no one misunderstand and think that what I'm saying is if we're going to be holy, we have to refrain from sex. We don't have to refrain from sexual activity if we're married. And yet even married couples sometimes choose to abstain from sexual relations for a given period. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 7. In order that they may give themselves to God and then come back together again in a normal marital relationship. But the Bible is very clear that any kind of sexual relationship outside of marriage is sin. You cannot be holy and fornicate. I wrote a book some years ago called Passion and Purity. It deals with what it means to bring your love life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and it tells the story of how Jim Elliot and I fell in love as college students and determined that we would remain pure before God and give our love back to God for whatever he wanted to do with it. If he wanted to bring us together again, he could do that, and it's a long story of 5.5 years of waiting for God to give Jim the green light to ask me to marry him. We did not have a commitment to each other. We didn't even call it a relationship. But the response to that book, Passion and Purity, has been overwhelming. I gave a talk in Kansas City to a Campus Crusade group that met there back in 1983. I have gotten piles of letters from some of those students. The subject of my talk was Passion and Purity. There is abundant evidence of the chaos wrought by a lack of self-restraint. Without the protection of self-restraint, we're in big trouble. I had spoken on this subject one time in a church, and I was back at the book table afterwards, and a young man came up to me and he said, "But holy cow, lady, you gotta have sex." Do you think that's true? Well, if you do, where can I begin with this discussion? Here, in this area of sex, more than anywhere else, we must not be guided by mood, feeling, and impression instead of fact, conviction, and faith. And I want to give you some very clear, hard facts. Number one is that God designed sexual attraction. God made men, and he wanted them to be men. He made women, and they were meant to be women. It's God's plan that men and women should be attracted to each other. The Bible says the woman was made for the man, not the man for the woman. And I can never say things as well as C.S. Lewis does, so I refer to him often. I want to read from his book, Mere Christianity. In the chapter on Christian behavior, he says, "Christianity is almost the only one of the great religions which thoroughly approves of the body, which believes that matter is good, that God himself once took on a human body, that some kind of body is going to be given to us even in heaven and is going to be an essential part of our happiness, our beauty, and our energy. Christianity has glorified marriage more than any other religion, and nearly all the greatest love poetry in the world has been produced by Christians." That was an interesting fact to me. I didn't know that. If anyone says that sex in itself is bad, Christianity contradicts him at once. But of course, when people say sex is nothing to be ashamed of, they may mean the state into which the sexual instinct has now got is nothing to be ashamed of. If they mean that, says Lewis, I think they are wrong. I think it is everything to be ashamed of. There's nothing to be ashamed of in enjoying your food. There would be everything to be ashamed of if half the world made food the main interest of their lives and spent their time looking at pictures of food and dribbling and smacking their lips. Before we can be cured, we must want to be cured. Those who really wish for help will get it. But for many modern people, even the wish is difficult. I would ask you to look into your own heart today. I've finished with C.S. Lewis now. This is Elizabeth Elliot talking again. Look into your own heart. Is there a desire to be pure as God means pure? To be freed from the guilt we all know so well. It's pretty hard to bear looking very deeply into our hearts, isn't it? We shouldn't be doing it for the purposes of living over the details of our past sins, not for some anxious scrutiny, not investigating our past confessions. That's morbid. That sinks us into self-love. But look into our hearts in order to find matter for contrition, for heartfelt, calm, silent sorrow. We are today what we are today, and not what we might have been. We have had chances, and we have made poor use of them. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. If you're in either category, and I am in both, think about the protection of self-restraint.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.